Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to come here to praise, to worship, and to honor you. Lord, may we remember that today is about you. Whatever struggles, whatever things we're holding on to, may we just place them at the feet of the cross and look up at you, knowing that you make a way where there's no other way. Lord, we thank you for the offering that you give. Lord, may we use it for your glory and your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand. Come thou fount,
come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some of all your sonnet, sung by flaming
service where we get to pray for those who don't know Jesus. It tells us in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. You know, not only do we get to celebrate when somebody comes to Christ, but heaven rejoices as well. And may we never forget that. And so at this time, what I want you to do is I want you to think about those people in your life that don't know Jesus, that are walking around blind and chasing things of this world because they don't know the hope that Christ offers. And I want you to lift them up by name because there's power in prayer. And we remember that we're not the ones that change anyone's life. Only Jesus does. So let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, and the love that you have for us and the world around us. Lord, I ask this morning that you work in the hearts and the minds of not only us, but in those who don't know you, those that are walking around lost. Lord, may you soften their hearts. May you present that opportunity for your hope to be shared with them. Father, that we know there's no other way than through your Son to be restored to you. And Father, Father, we love our friends, our family, our co-workers, and we want them to have that same joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's just continue to worship. Worthy of every song.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save.
Trust in you, Father, because you are worthy. praise the name.
Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise Him.
Father, we just say thank you that we can just come before you this morning and just adore your name. Lord, that you are so good to us. You're worthy of our praise. So, Father, we just lay everything at your feet. We're going to forget about everything that's going on, and we're just going to focus on you. Father, we just say thank you for your blessings. Thank you that we can just worship you because you're worthy. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. I want to welcome everybody that's here this morning. I want to welcome our guests that are joining us. I also want to welcome those that are joining us online and on the radio. We are so thankful that you could join us, even if it's from a distance. This morning, following the message, we are going to take communion. And so for those of you that are here this morning, here at the church, we take believers' communion, which means if you have a relationship with Jesus and you're a believer, you may partake with us. So if you don't have communion cup yet and you would like one, please raise your hand. We have a few people that can get them for you. We got one over here, another one over here. We got some over here. Back here and back there, I believe. You guys need, sorry. So they're coming around. Just keep your hand up and we'll get you the communion cups. So, we got a couple over here too. Anyone else? Oh, almost feel like an auctioneer over here, over there. Yep. But before we dive into the message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for each person that's here. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for your words. Father, we thank you for the way that you provide, even in the midst of difficulties. Father, I ask that you just watch over each one here. Lord, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So this morning, the title of the message is Loving Our Neighbor. And let's be honest, that's easier said than done at times. Sometimes we're blessed with really good neighbors, right? We have the kind of neighbors that'll be there for us in a pinch. They're the kinds that'll watch out for us, that'll be there no matter what's going on. You know, if I'm leaving, I know I can text my neighbors and say, hey, I'm gone for the weekend. Can you check on the house? And I know it's done. It's easily done. I'm blessed with good neighbors. But sometimes our neighbors are not so great, you know? Especially if one of those neighbors that's up all hours of the night, constantly blasting the music. Maybe they're out there revving their Harley up over and over again. I've had those neighbors. Probably a chance in my younger years, I was that neighbor. But let's be honest, one is easier to love than the other, isn't it? But nonetheless, as believers, we are called to be a good neighbor and love our neighbors even if we don't always like them. You know, the message this morning is out of Luke chapter 10, and we're going to be starting at verse 25 for anyone who wants to follow along. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan that we find here. And there's a lot that we can learn from this particular passage. I do find it interesting, though, that the story of the Good Samaritan comes right after the 72 returned from going out and serving the communities around them, being good neighbors to the world around them. We have to remember that the communities that Jesus had sent them out to, we're not all like the people that were being sent out. They would have entered communities that weren't necessarily Jewish. They would have been people that didn't look like them, talk like them, act like them. And yet Jesus sent them out to share the good news with them. And it was last week that we saw the 72 come back. And what were they doing? They were rejoicing at everything they had witnessed God do, all the work that they had seen. They were even excited that the demons submitted to them in the name of Jesus. And it was all because of their relationship with Jesus that they had this power and ability. This was a new experience that they had never witnessed before. These were ordinary people doing extraordinary things through the power of Christ. And because of their willingness and boldness to step out in faith, Satan was losing his stronghold over and over again. Jesus even reassured them that the work that they were doing was being effective, to the point that he mentioned that he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning inside of the passage. Yet through all the signs and wonders and everything they had witnessed, Jesus emphasized last week the most important thing they should really be rejoicing about is the fact that their names were written in heaven. That it wasn't about the signs and wonders. That it wasn't about what they can gain in this world. Instead, it was about the fact that they had a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that they get to spend eternity with him. And that's something to rejoice in. That is a place for us to rejoice. We have to remember that there was a time before Jesus, there were prophets and kings that wrote about the fact that Jesus was coming, that the Messiah was coming, but they never got to witness it. And yet at this moment, Jesus is saying it's fulfilled. And while Jesus was having this conversation with his disciples and the 72 that were around him, there would have been others around as well. There would have been others listening to the stories of the 72. There would have been others that would have been listening to what Jesus had to say inside of this moment. And that's where our passage starts this morning. It starts in verse 25, where it tells us, "Then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" See, there was this group of men that were considered experts of law. They made it their entire life's work to study Judaism, to study the writings of the prophets and the kings that came before. They wanted to understand every little detail, every word, every little mark that was recorded in what we call the Old Testament today. This was someone that would have known every single rule that the Jews were supposed to follow down to the letter. He would have known every tradition and why they had that tradition. Today, often we call these people theologians in the Christian world. But this man, this expert of the law, asked Jesus a very important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, he had just witnessed Jesus talk to his disciples in the 72 about how they can rejoice that their names were written in heaven. He understood that Jesus was trying to say how to get to heaven, yet he did not understand what Jesus was saying fully. Even though the passage says that he tested him, that doesn't necessarily mean that he was trying to be argumentative either. I want that to be clear here. You know, not everyone that asks us a question about our faith is trying to pin us into a corner or argue with us. Have you ever felt like that? When someone starts asking you about what you believe and why you believe it and stuff, and you're like, are they trying to argue with me? Are they genuinely trying to figure out? And I think in this moment, the man wasn't trying to argue with Jesus. He was trying to understand. And so often when people come to us with those questions, what they really want to know is it real? Is it real? Is the hope that you have real? And if so, how can they have it as well? So when the expert of the law asked Jesus this question, he responded in verse 26, and he said, "What is written in the law?" he asked him, "and how do you read it?" Jesus knew who this man was. He understood that he was an expert in the law. He knew the laws of Moses. He knew that this man would have understood what was written in God's word. So he pointed him back and asked him, "What does the Bible say? And how do you understand it?" And I think the fact that Jesus asked that is so important because it applies to us as well. You know, when we're trying to figure out things of God, when we're trying to figure out how we're called to live, we're called to look back on God's word to see what the Bible says. Not just to lean on our own understandings, but what does God say? And that can be hard at times, can't it? is to lean in and stuff like that, because oftentimes we find ourselves living in the flesh when we're supposed to be living in the spirit. And let's be honest, the word of God often goes against what the flesh desires is. But this expert of the law, he knew God's word. He had studied it heavily to the point that when he answered Jesus, he answered with God's word. He quoted Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, and he put it together in verse 27 and says, he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And we'll see in the next verse that he answered correctly. You see, the law demands total devotion to God in everything we do. And the law also demands that we have a love for our neighbor. You see, the law, the love of God, is that vertical relationship in our lives. It's living a life that reflects God to those around us. It's us looking to him for direction for our lives. It's loving him with everything we have and putting him first in our lives. And that loving our neighbor part, that's the horizontal relationship. We can't maintain a good vertical relationship with God if we don't love our neighbor. If we don't walk it out, we can't keep that proper relationship with God. And in this case, the word neighbors, let me be clear, is referencing our fellow human beings, not just the person whose house happens to be next to you. Those made in God's image. No matter what they look like, no matter how they act, even if they're revving their Harley at 3 o'clock in the morning, you are called to love them. You know, loving God can often be a bit easier than loving our neighbors. We know he forgives us. We know that he loves us and he cares for us. And loving someone that loves us is often a little easier to do, isn't it? That's an easy one to respond to. But loving our neighbor, that's often where our challenge really comes into play, especially if someone seems a little unlovable. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's someone in our lives that fits that mold. There's someone that we look at as almost unlovable at times. I know I have those people in my life at times. I have to remind myself over and over again that they're made in God's image, and I'm called to love them. And it may be a family member, maybe a coworker, a boss, or even a neighbor down the street that just drives you crazy. But for us to truly love God, we also have to love his creation, our fellow human beings. And let me be clear, loving someone doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything they do, okay? Loving someone doesn't mean that we have to agree with the sin in their lives. It doesn't mean that we have to help them justify those actions. But loving someone does mean that we point them back to the cross, that we point them back to Jesus, that we're willing to speak truth out of love to these people, and to be there and be God's hands and feet, no matter the situation we may face. Remembering always that they are made in the image of God, that he made them special with a purpose. Well, when the expert of the law answered Jesus in this way, he actually responded in verse 28, and he says, you've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you will live. Like we said, he had it right. Jesus explained that people only need to obey these commands and they will live forever. But there's a slight problem in that. The problem is we're humans. We make mistakes. We have a hard time keeping the laws and standards perfectly. We will lust after things that are not our own. We will lie, cheat, and steal, and more, because we're not perfect. We battle the flesh day in and day out. And Jesus is making the point that no one can obey all of these commands on their own. If we could, there would have been absolutely no reason for Jesus to come and die on the cross. And that's why Jesus had to come make a way where there was no other way. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives, enabling us to do things that are impossible within our own strength. And the expert of the law understood what Jesus was saying, and it kind of stressed him out a little bit. Because here he was trying to keep the laws and everything perfectly. So, as much as that actually did, he responded to Jesus in 29. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" We may find that a little bit of a redundant question, but when he asked, "Who is my neighbor?" what the expert of the law is actually asking is, "How far does my love have to extend?" You see, the way the Jewish system worked is they often had interpretation of the word of God in such a way that they sought to govern every aspect of their lives. Like they had lists of exactly how they were to respond, even down to how they govern relationships. They had rules and regulations on how Jews and Gentiles should communicate and get along. They had rules for how the Jews and the Romans should get along. They wanted to know how men and women are to act together, how free people and slaves should act together. They had clear guidelines between priests and laity, clean and unclean. They had guidelines between the righteous and the sinner in their eyes. And every relationship that they may find themselves in was clearly defined within their culture. This was vital to their way of living, their way of life. So when the expert of the law asked, "Who is my neighbor?" he's really asking, "How far does my love have to go? How far does it need to extend? Because these people over here, surely I don't have to love them." You know who they are? That's what he's asking. So after the expert of the law asked Jesus this question about who his neighbor is, how far does his love have to go, Jesus took the time to tell him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And before we break the story down, I just want to read through it for a moment. It tells us in verse 30 to 35, Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring in olive oil and wine. And then he put on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.'" I know this is a story that probably many of you have heard at different times in your life. And a lot of us probably have opinions about this story. There's been many things written about this story. But I don't think we often realize how much the story is about us as believers. So let's dig in a little bit and take a look at verse 30 for an example, where it says, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. You see, the trip that Jesus was talking about here from Jerusalem to Jericho was one that his audience would have been very aware of. This was a distance of about 17 miles on a road that was notoriously dangerous. It was curvy and rocky, and it went up and down and all around. And all because of this, there were little hiding pockets that people would hide out in. And they would go ahead and they would jump people and rob them. This was something that would occur on a regular basis. It was not a trip that you often wanted to make alone. In fact, the wealthy that often did it took along security and other things for their own protection. And the reason they didn't want to is for the very reason of what happened to this man. He was literally beaten, battered, stripped naked, and left for dead. And then after all of this had occurred, we see in verse 31 and 32, it says, a priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. I always thought it was interesting that Jesus chose to use a priest and a Levite. These were people that were considered of high value and high honor in the Jewish community. You know, the priest was someone that made the sacrifices at the temple and even occasionally would enter the Holy of Holies. And he would often do the teaching and so forth at the temple as well. These were ones that would have known the Torah well. And the Levite, he was the one who walked alongside and helped with the day-to-day operations of the temple, making sure everything was in place that needed to be, that the candles were lit that needed to be lit. They made sure that the operation was smooth. They would be what we often would call good church people because they showed up and they volunteered for everything to make sure everything moved smoothly. These were both men that you would have expected to point people to God. These were both men that you would have expected to help the poor, the widows and the orphans. These would have been men that you would have called in your hour of need, knowing that they would have come to your rescue, that they would have brought the help that was required. Yet in this story, we see them passing by the man that was left for dead and unwilling to love their neighbor. And we can quickly start making excuses and getting furious at their unwillingness for someone to help someone who's in trouble. Like if we heard about that, would we not be upset? If we found out they left somebody just pass by, if you guys heard that I saw an accident happen and I said, I'll deal with that later, how happy would you guys be with me? Wouldn't be real happy, would you? And rightfully so. Let me be clear on that. I mean, we can be quick to cast judgment, but here's the question. How often are we unwilling to help someone that's in trouble? How often are we unwilling to extend a hand? And I'm not just talking about a car accident. What about the drug addict you see on the corner? Now, not understanding the trauma that they may have gone through in life to get to the point that they're at. And let me be clear, I'm not justifying drug use. But as men and women of God, how can we offer them a hand up? How can we show them compassion inside of this moment? When we see the drunk stumbling down the road, what pain are they trying to drink away? Do we know that, or do we go to the opposite side of the road? What about those kids that we always seem to find trouble in life? Have we taken the time to talk to them to understand that they don't even have parents at home at night? I know in this community alone, we have kids who go home after school and have to fend for themselves all night because mom or dad are working. And they have no one else there to guide them, to give them direction. Where is our compassion inside of that moment? Where is loving our neighbor inside of that moment? What about the single mom or dad that just can't seem to catch a break? And all we do is look the other way. Church, often we are no different than the Levites and the Pharisees. We're no different than the priest in this story. Yes, the big thing is we may try to take action. But it's the little things that we often walk away from. We turn our backs in those moments because we're scared of what others may think of us, right? We're scared of how others may respond if they see us with such a person. We're scared about our reputation instead of being worried about what God thinks and what God has called us to. There might be a reason that God has placed you in that location at that moment. I'm going to tell you for an example of a story. My cousin drank himself to death. I did his funeral. But I remember this very distinctly, leading up to that moment, leading up beforehand, about 2 weeks before he died, I was talking to him and I asked him, "What are you doing?" And his exact words to me is, "You think I like being like this?" But he didn't know another way out anymore. He was struggling. He had pain. He had hurt in his life. And he just couldn't seem to surrender it. And nobody was walking alongside him. Everybody had just thrown him to the wolves. So often we turn our backs. And so often we don't want to associate because we're scared of what others might think. So what do? We look the other way. We're unwilling to get our hands dirty. We're unwilling to jump down into the pit of life with others and be the hands and feet of Jesus that we're called to be. And that's not what we're called to do, church. We're not called to turn our backs on those in need. We're not called to look the other way. Instead, we're called to be like the Good Samaritan in the story. You know, it tells us in verse 33 and 34, But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. By the way, they probably flipped out at the idea of a good Samaritan in the story. The Jews did not like the Samaritans, okay? But he went over to him, when the Samaritan got there, he went over to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine, and put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The Samaritan had compassion on this man. He stopped what he was doing in his tracks, and he offered a man help that he needed. He got down into the pit of life with this man. He bandaged his wounds. When it says he poured olive oil and wine on them, it's another way of saying, hey, he doctored him up. He gave him the medicine that they had available at that time to help the man who was barely clinging on to life. And he used his own resources, his own things to bring him comfort, to take care of the man, to take him to a place where he could be cared for. He didn't care what about others thought. He wasn't looking for pats on the back. He didn't care about others were watching. He simply had a compassion and a love for his neighbor and not wanting to see him die on his own. He even took it a step further, and it tells us in verse 35, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. He paid for what the man needed with no expectation of getting anything back. And he did it because he loved his neighbor. And after Jesus had told this story, Jesus asked the expert of the law in verse 36. He says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? Now, I'm sure the expert of the law did not enjoy giving his answer, but he only had one answer to give, and it says in verse 37, the one who showed mercy to him. I notice he didn't say the Samaritan. He said the one who showed mercy to him. He said, and then Jesus told him, go and do the same. You know, as believers in Christ, we are called to show mercy to the world around us, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be willing to get down into the pits of life with others and give them a hands up, to point them back to Jesus, the one who restores them and makes them new again. You know, that's why we pray every Sunday for the lost in our community, because we know Jesus is the one that can radically transform their life. We know that this isn't an easy world we live in. We've all been through trials and tribulations. We've all faced hard times in life. Now, I want you to imagine something for a minute. All those hard times, those trials, those tribulations, everything else you've had going on in life. Now, imagine doing that without Jesus in it. Imagine facing those difficulties without having the Holy Spirit within our lives. That is so much what so many in our community face. And I'm going to tell you, I've been there for a season in my life, and it's no fun. And I would never want to do it again. Without Jesus, I'm sure I'd still be in the same pit as many others out there. And if we're honest, many of us would be there as well. Because Jesus came to make a way where there was no other way. He found us on the side of the road of life, clinging on, barely. And he loved us so much that he sacrificed his own life for us so that we could have everlasting life. You know, here in a moment, we're going to take communion as a reminder of what Jesus did for us, of his sacrifice, his love for each of us. But I have a question for you before we do that. Who is God calling you to love? Who is that unlovable person he's asking you to reach out to be the hands and feet of Jesus to? Who has God called you to share his hope with? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today. Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your wisdom, for your understanding. Lord, may you reveal to us where we've come up short, where we haven't been the hands and feet that you've called us to be. Lord, may you help us love the unlovable. Father, may we be a good neighbor to the world around us. And may we just search our hearts in that moment. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to take communion this morning, the Bible makes it very clear that we need to search our own hearts before we take communion, that we take time to examine ourselves. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:27 to 29, "So when whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So at this time, I want us to take about a minute and just privately pray. If there's something that you've been holding on to, if there's something you haven't let go and let God work in you, I just want to encourage you in this moment, before we take communion, hand it over to Him. Give it over to Him. So let's go to prayer for about a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare for communion this morning, Lord, we ask that you make us whole again. Father, if there's anything that we've been hanging on to, we pray that you just take it. Father, we just lay it at your feet. Father, that we may take communion in a worthy manner, remembering the high cost that was paid for each of us. Father, may we remember that you've made us in your image and that you love us and you cherish us. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As Jesus and his disciples were gathered together that evening, Jesus took the bread, which is, by the way, top part if you don't know. Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You may partake. Next, Jesus took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my blood that is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You may partake. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for what he did on the cross. Father, we thank you for this reminder through communion that you've given us. Lord, as we go out this week, may we always remember the love that you have for each of us and for those in the world around us. May we love our neighbors as you've called us to love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Surrender.
my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave. I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. And I am a child of God.
This week, may you love the unlovable. May you love your neighbors. path God has called us to. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.